Years ago, someone gave me this little booklet. It says, your reactions are showing. Anybody ever read this? Oh, a couple of you had. All right. I think it was produced in 1968, put out by Back to the Bible, or 1972. The author's idea is that if you watch someone's life and you watch just their actions, you may not be able to tell exactly what a person is like. Because when you have time to think and to plan how you're going to respond to a situation or what you're going to do, you may say, you know what, everybody's going to see me, so I'm going to act a certain way. But your reactions, your spontaneous reaction when something happens, when somebody says something to you, when someone cuts you off in traffic, when someone does something and you respond like that, it really reveals what's in your heart. How'd you do this week with your reactions? I can think of one situation I didn't do too well and had to apologize. How, you know, our reactions say a great deal about us. As we're studying in 1 Samuel 25, we're going to see David make a reaction. And by the way, a great illustration of your reactions is a tea bag. Now, you can look at a tea bag, and you can guess that there is tea in there. Now, you can't guess the quality. It may be dirt. You never know what's in there, actually. How do you know what's in a tea bag? You put in some hot water, don't you? And when you put that tea bag in hot water, it dissolves the contents and it reveals what's inside. And my question for you is, how do you respond when you get in hot water? See, that hot water, that quick reaction, that sudden response reveals a great deal about what you're like, about what your heart's like. Now, we find David in 1 Samuel 25 in some hot water. And we're going to see how he responds to it, and we're going to see what he does and why he does it. Now, let's take some time to review. Last week, we dealt with a man named Nabal. Nabal's name means what? Fool. All right, it means fool. And the Word of God uses several words to describe him. The Bible says he was, come on, churlish. There it is. How many use that word this week? There you go. Yeah, some of you did. Very good. You've been educated. Churlish. A person who is churlish is stiff-necked. They are hard-hearted. They will not do what they're told. Their way is the right way. It's the only way. And they are churlish. That's exactly right. Very good. The Word of God says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 15:5 says, a fool despiseth his father's instruction. The Word of God also said that he was an evil man. He is a bad or a wicked man. And fools, the Bible say, make a mock at what? Sin. It says in Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And because of that, they act any way that they want to. How did you do this week with these things? I hope that you were not churlish this week or that you did not have wicked actions or behavior. Nabal was a fool. Now, the Word of God tells us that in verse 1 that Samuel had died. So David has moved his headquarters, moved his place of hiding down to Nain. And he goes down there and he lives there for some time. And he lives amongst the shepherds and the flocks of this man Nabal, and he is protecting them and providing for them. The day comes when Nabal begins to shear his sheep. This is typically a time of a festive time of celebration and eating. So he sends his men to ask for food. How did Nabal respond? Oh man, we've got plenty of food. You've got 600 men here. Take all this food. Help yourself. You protected us. You deserve it. Help yourself, right? No, in fact, he was rude and he was insulting. He said, who is this guy? What do I care about David? What's he done for me? I'm not going to give anything. This is my food. They're my flocks. It's my water. And I'm not going to give a thing to him. Here's a man who was rude. He was ungrateful. He was greedy. He was selfish. He was a fool. He was a fool. Let me just remind you, folks, when we respond to circumstances, when we act like Nabal with a hard heart, with evil actions, by being rude to people, by being ungrateful, by being greedy and selfish, we are being foolish. I hope that this week you did more than lay up treasure on this earth. Did you lay up some treasure in heaven? By the way, thank the Lord, we had about 90 people go canvassing this week, went out knocking on doors, inviting boys and girls to come to Bible school. You know what they were doing? They were laying up treasure in heaven. You say, well, we spent 2 hours, we didn't sign up anybody. You were doing God's work. You were laying up treasure in heaven. You were not being foolish. Not being foolish. We've been in the midst of a remodeling project at our house for the last 10 years, seemed like. You know, we built the house 20-some years ago, or Jackie Hodges did, and I helped him, still standing. Seemed like the last 10 years we've been remodeling. We added on about 10 years or so ago, and now we're redoing all kinds of things, putting wood flooring down. And it's just been a real grind. And I thought yesterday, you know, when I get to heaven, who cares? What will it matter when I get to heaven? Of course, it is bad when you walk on your floor and you fall through into the, you know, crawl space, so you got to do something about that. But, what are you living for? Where are you laying up your treasure, folks? What have you done this week that has eternal consequence? Simple matter of fact is, someday, everything that we live for, unfortunately, is going to be gone. It's going to be gone. What have you done for the Lord? Well, here's a man who was a fool. So, how does David respond to the fool? Now, remember, David's done a great deal for this man, and Nabal says, I don't even know this guy, and I'm not going to give my money. I'm not going to give him any food. My stuff, it's mine. He can't have it. How did David react? The men come back to David. Look in verse 12. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, and I'm going to stop there, because what do you expect David to do? Now, most of you know the rest of the story already. But how should a Christian respond to a fool? I mean, you think about David, and here is a man who had great self-control. Think about all the things he had done for Saul. You help me. What are some things that David had done for Saul? First of all, he killed Goliath. Yeah. What else did he do? Played the harp for him when Saul had this evil spirit controlling him. David played the harp for him. What else did he do? Spared his life. What else did he do? What's that? Killed the Philistines. He was over the palace guard. Then he commanded 1,000 men and went and fought for Saul. David did everything for Saul. It's interesting to me, in the Word of God, until this chapter, we don't hear David saying anything, well, actually chapter 24, anything publicly against Saul. And he kept serving him, he kept serving him, he kept serving him. In chapter 24, we saw David in a cave, his men, 600 men, hiding in this cave. Saul comes in there to rest, and he's all by himself. He's unprotected. David could easily have taken his life, and yet David showed great self-control. He allowed God to take vengeance on Saul. He said, I'm not going to do it. I mean, we see a man here of great self-control. Saul had tried to kill him. He had thrown his spear at him several times. He had sent assassins to his house. He's been chasing him all over kingdom come, trying to kill David. And yet when David has the chance to kill Saul, he won't do it. Now that's self-control. So here this fool comes on the scene and he says, you can't have my food, you can't have my water. What would you expect David, how would you expect him to respond? That's a great, well, you look like you're all deep thought. Either you're all asleep. How would you expect a man to respond to the fool? What's that? That's what he's going to do. I, we're all stumped. How should, let me give you a verse, maybe it'll help you. Proverbs 26:4 says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." Now, what does that mean? You don't react in kind, do you? When a fool is foolish, you don't say, "Well, I'm going to do just what he did," because he said, then you're a fool, you're doing just the same thing. Here is a man who is going to be the king of Israel. Who cares about Nabal? One idiot in the kingdom who won't feed his men. Who cares? Go on. Go find your food someplace else. Leave him. What does it matter? This man's a fool. Let God avenge you of him. Isn't that what he's doing with Saul? And yet here comes Nabal, and he doesn't do the same thing. In fact, look how David responds. Verse 13. "And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And they went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff." Now, what is their intent? Well, look down a little further in verse 21. "Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertained to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." What's David going to do, folks? He is going to wipe them all out. Not just Nabal, but all the men of Nabal's family. David is going to wipe them out. He's going to go kill them all. Every male. Now, why in the world did he respond like that? Who had done him wrong? Nabal. Had Nabal's sons done him wrong? Had the rest of the family done him wrong? And yet David's going to take 400 men, and they are going to go clean house. They are going to... Now, would you call this a slight overreaction? I think so. I mean, this is like if your neighbor backs up and hits your mailbox. So you go and you burn his house down. I mean, you know, just a slight overreaction. Now, my question is, why did David respond like this? Now, does the Bible tell us? No. But let me ask a question. Why do we respond? Why do we react the way we do when people do us wrong? Why is it that when somebody does something you don't like, you lose your head and you let them have it? You say, me? Yeah, you. Why is it, folks, that we get so angry with people that we just lose control? Why is it that when someone says something about that us or does something to them, we strike back verbally and just attack? Or maybe even physically? I hope this doesn't happen in your home. Is it possible there are Christians here who, when their spouse does something they don't like, you get so mad and so angry that you hit them? There you go. Terry's got the bruises to show for it. Why is it that we have believers in the same church and some sit on one side and they won't sit because somebody else is on the other side and they won't talk to them and they hate their guts? Why do we respond that way? Why do believers who have been saved by the grace of God, who are to be controlled by the Spirit of God and filled with the love of God, why is it that we have these kind of actions? We'll turn to Galatians chapter 5 and we'll see. And I want to start in verse 20. The third word in verse 20. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20. And we have a list here of the things that were going on in David's life and unfortunately maybe too often in our lives. Notice the third word in verse 20. What is it? Hatred. there somebody in your life you hate? Variance, now we don't use that word very often. Debating or fighting. Emulations, great jealousy. Wrath. Wrath, you know what wrath is? It's just you get so mad you just lose it. How many of you do that? No, I'm just kidding. Strife, constant fighting, seditions, that's divisions over differing opinions, heresies, envyings, murders. Why do people kill people? They just get so mad. They're so full of hatred. Someone was telling me, who was it? Yesterday at prayer meeting, I think, about a landlord that went to collect the rent. Maybe you've heard this story. It was David Rush, I think. No. And there was such a fallout or something that the landlord shot the guy. Is that the story? Somebody know this story? If you're a landlord, I'd be careful. Yeah. How do those kind of things, do you think that he set out that day and said, you know what, I'm going to go kill that guy. He has not paid his rent, so I'm going to kill him. Now that does a lot of good, doesn't it? Think he'll pay his rent now that he's dead? Why do these things happen? Now, look at verse 19. What have we been looking at? These are the works of the flesh. Why do Christians do the kind of things we've talked about? Because they are being controlled by the flesh. How many of you still have the old nature, the flesh, in your life? I'm going to wait till everybody raises their hand. That's right, two hands. That's exactly. Sure. The old nature of the flesh is that part of you you were born with that is wicked and bad. It is because of the fall. It's all Eve's fault, isn't it, men? Amen. All the guys whose wives aren't here said, amen, that's right. Because of the fall, we were born with this wicked, evil, sinful nature. And at any time when it has to make a decision, it's going to come down on the wrong side. You say, wait a minute, I got saved. I thought when I was saved, the flesh was eradicated. Wouldn't that be great? Now, if the flesh is eradicated when you get saved, then none of you guys are saved. And guess what? I'm not either. No, the flesh is not eradicated. It's still there. And it still wants to control your life. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 3:3, he is preaching, he is teaching a church. Now, it's a carnal church, it's a Corinthian church. But he says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there are among you envyings and strife and divisions. Why? Are ye not carnal and walk as men? You're being controlled by the flesh. Now look, folks, when you respond or react to a situation in anger or wrath or striking or cussing or whatever, what's the problem? Well, you lost your salvation, right? And we don't believe you can, okay? Once you become a child of God, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and He's there for good. Hallelujah for that. So how can that be? You've allowed the flesh to control you. Now, you're in Galatians, I think, at this point. Look in Galatians 5:17. For the flesh, here's what's going on in your life every day, every moment. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye, what's the next word? Cannot do the things that you would. You cannot do the things you would. Now turn to Romans 7. Romans 7. Here's what's going on in your life. Romans 7 and verse 14. Romans 7. And it almost sounds like Paul has some psychological problems. Don't you think? I mean, look at this passage. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under the law, or under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. It's kind of like he's a split personality. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Have you been there? Okay. And if then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin or the flesh that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now every one of us could get up and read these verses, folks, and say, this is me. Now if you're saying, not me, you really need to read those verses. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring, what a phrase, strategizing, plotting, or working against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Do you see the picture, folks? This flesh, this wicked side of you that you're born with, wants to control your life. Now you say, wait a minute, I got saved. I am indwelt by the Spirit of God, and you are. And the Spirit of God wants to control your life and produce the fruit of the Spirit. But he is battling against the old flesh. And it is a constant, constant battle. You had it this morning when your alarm clock went off. There are people in this class, we have 150-some people enrolled in this class, and some of them are, of course, out of town. Some of them are sick. Some of them were defeated by the flesh this morning. And when the alarm clock went off, they said, I ain't going nowhere. I'm going back to bed. And the Spirit of God said, get out of bed. Go to church. And they said, no, I'm not doing it. And they're still sleeping right here at 10:30. You go call them right now. They'll be in bed sleeping. Now, folks, this goes on all the time. Every time something happens to you, the Spirit of God says, react in love. And your flesh says, get them. Get them. Give them what they deserve. You show them. You're looking so holy out there. You know it. You've been there. I've been there. And the flesh is warring. It's, what a word. It is plotting. It is strategizing because it wants to capture you. And so you've got the flesh lusting against the Spirit against the flesh. You've got this battle going on in your life. Now, the key then to responding correctly is what? What's the key? What's that? Walk in the Spirit. This is a great verse. Turn to Ephesians 5. All right, we'll look at it. We'll see it in Galatians also. Ephesians. Five 18. And it says, and be not drunk with wine, or be controlled with wine, or in excess, but be what? Filled or controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, look in Galatians. Back over Galatians. This is a great verse. Verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. Hurry. We got to go. Got it? Galatians 5, 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, what does that verse mean? What does it say? Now there, here are two mutually exclusive events. If you are Spirit-controlled, what'll happen? What's that? The flesh can't control you. It's folks, it is that clear cut. It's not like you have two circles, intersecting circles. Remember that in algebra? And you had to figure out the area of the intersecting. It's not like you have these two intersecting circles, and one is the flesh and one is the Spirit. And then there's a part in the middle where the flesh and the Spirit control you. This is two totally separate realms, folks. And they cannot intersect. You are either controlled by the Spirit or you're controlled by the flesh. It's not like, Steve, aren't you glad you're in the front row this morning? It's not like you can respond to your wife in the flesh and the Spirit at the same time. When you respond to your wife, you will either respond in the flesh or the spirit. It's not both, folks. They are mutually exclusive. And he said, if you will walk in the spirit, you will not be controlled by the flesh. All right, then what's the flip side? If your responses and reactions show that you are responding in the flesh, then what is not true? You're not being controlled by the Spirit. Rocket science, isn't it? Isn't that simple? And it, folks, it's that clear. When I respond incorrectly, when I react incorrectly, the problem is not that I was unfairly treated. The problem is I was controlled by my flesh and not by my spirit. Do you see that, folks? Does that make sense to you? This means yes. Okay? Encourage me. All right? Sure. Sure. So if that's the case, then our desire should be, I don't want to be controlled by the flesh, so my desire should be to be what? Controlled by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. All right? How do you get filled with the Spirit? How do you get controlled by the Spirit of God? Well, you go to a meeting, and it really gets exciting, and they're jumping up and down the pews and running around the church, and you start whooping and going around the church, and oh, this is great, and you just let go, and let God, and you just take off, man, and it's just great, and you're filled with the Spirit, right? You're filled with something. I'm not sure what. Well, you pray, and one night while you're praying, boom! It's just like that. It's like electricity going through your body, and you're filled with the Spirit. Now, don't agree with me, okay? I really think we view being filled with the Spirit as some ecstatic experience. Oh, I was reading my Bible the other day, and I was praying, and all of a sudden, I felt this thing going through my body. That would be much more exciting, wouldn't it? And what a testimony meeting we could have, you know? Probably someone dropped the radio in your shower while you're taking it. Yeah. Being controlled by the Spirit. Before you'll ever be controlled by the Spirit, of course, you must be born again. You can't be controlled by the Spirit if you're not indwelt by the Spirit. But I think the reason that probably most of us are not spirit controlled is we don't realize how much we need it. Do you realize how helpless you are without the Spirit? Paul, we read in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Have you come to that point in your life where you realize your own inherent rottenness? Doesn't that encourage your soul? I'm trying to make you feel good about yourself. In the parable of the vine and the branches, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do quite a bit, but not everything." Right? For without me, you can do something. No, for without me, you can do nothing. Reminds me of a story, you probably heard this, I heard it years ago, about the guy who went out and wanted to get into the wood selling firewood business, and he went out and bought a chainsaw. And the salesman said, "If you'll take this chainsaw, you'll be able to cut 4 cords of wood a day." And so the guy took the chainsaw home and he worked all day and he cut wood, and he only cut 1 cord of wood. And he took the chainsaw back to the guy and he said, "Look, I worked hard yesterday and I only cut 1 cord of wood." And the guy said, "Well, you know, this was a demo. Maybe the blade, maybe the chain is dull." And so he sharpened the chain for him and everything. The guy went home and he came back. He said, "Man, I worked 12 hours yesterday and I was able to cut 2 cord of wood. But there's no way I can cut 4 cord. And the guy said, well, let's crank it up and see what's going on. And he pulls on the chain, and the guy said, "What's that sound?" You might get that next couple days. Well, now, as stupid as it is to use a chainsaw manually, isn't that what we do as Christians? We try to live a victorious Christian life in our own strength. And it's just as futile. It's like you women going home to vacuum your rug and not plugging in the vacuum cleaner. Well, now you can work and you can really go to town. I mean, you can just be whistling and moving that thing all over the carpet. But if you don't have it plugged in, you may get some aerobic exercise, but that's it. Now, folks, we need to realize that we cannot have victory. We cannot be spirit controlled until we need it. Do you want to be spirit controlled? Do you want your life to be full of hatred and variance and dissimulation and all of those things? Or do you want to be spirit controlled? Now, I've got 3 minutes. I'm going to tell you to be spirit controlled. Okay? In Ephesians 5:18, and for sake of time, I'm just going to read it to you. I already read the verse. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The next verse says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. There is another passage in Scripture in Colossians chapter 3 that sounds very familiar to that. And the second part of that verse says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Sounds like the same verse, doesn't it? But in Ephesians 5:18, it says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And if you're Spirit-filled, then you're going to have the song in your heart. In Colossians 3:18 or 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What is he saying? You want to know how to be filled with the Spirit of God? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, you say, oh, great, I read my Bible. Wait a minute. That's not what he said. He doesn't say, read your Bible in the Spirit of God. He didn't say that. You say, well, I even thought about it some. You know, I just didn't read it. I mean, I even remembered for a couple minutes what I read. What does the verse say, folks? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, I want you to think about this last week. How much time did you spend in this book? How much time did you spend watching TV? Or listening to the world's music? Or seeing ungodly things in this world? Is it any wonder that the flesh controls us? You cannot afford to not read this book. You will not be spirit controlled if you don't read this book. You will be. You've got to do it, folks. If you say, you know, Gary, I don't want to have strife in my home. I want to quit beating my wife. I hope you make that this today. I want to do right, you know. I want to be a good Christian. I want to be spirit controlled. Do something. Give me some holy water, you know. Do something to make me spirit controlled. It's not that mystical, folks. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's the key, folks. Daily walking with the Lord through his word. Allowing God's word to abide in you. Folks, you can be a spirit-controlled Christian. By the way, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Fighting, dissimulation, hatred, murder, right? No. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Don't you like that word, long-suffering? Gentleness. Goodness, faith, meekness. Folks, it all starts right here. All starts right here. This is the key. Letting the word of Christ, the word of God, dwell in you richly. 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 Hey, your reactions are showing. They're showing what's in your heart. So the key is change what's in your heart, what's in your mind. You do that by renewing the mind with the Word of God. Okay? Hey, let me challenge you this week. Be obedient Christian. An obedient Christian is a spirit-controlled Christian because he said, be not drunk with wine, but be filled. This is a command. Be filled or controlled by the Spirit of God. Be obedient Christian. Get in the book. Let it dwell in you richly. Be a spirit-filled believer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. I pray you'd help us this week to have victory over our flesh. Oh, God, it's a battle every day. But Lord, we know that through your Spirit, if we'll be Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled, we can defeat the flesh and have victory in our Christian lives. And then our reactions will be right to every situation that comes along. I pray you'd help us to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled believers this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.